prayer, and we'll get into our study in 2 Samuel. Father, we come to this text today, and there's a great lesson here for us, Lord, because there's so many times that we do stupid things, Lord, that we play the fool. And Lord, we can watch these men who are making all of these mistakes, Lord, and that's why you give us these texts, Lord. We all make mistakes, Lord, but we need to learn from our mistakes. And I think that's the lesson today that you have for us, Lord. And so I just ask that you bless this study as only you can bless it by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I ask that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There's an old adage that says if a man wants to make a fool of himself, he will always find plenty of help. Why is that? Because there's plenty of fools around, aren't there? All of us play the fool at one time or the other. And we're going to be looking at these characters today, Abner and Ishbosheth and Joab, who play the fool. Even David, you know, even David, you would think David would have finally learned all the lessons he needed to learn at this point. Now he's about to be king of Israel. But he's going to play the fool too. And so we want to look at these guys and the mistakes that they make and examine their mistakes and maybe learn from them so that we don't play the fool. But let's go to the text in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 3, pick up with me down in verse number 1. And it says there in chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." Now watch what happens. "But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." Now there was a time when we were in 1 Samuel where it looked like David was growing weaker and weaker. But now he's turned things around, and he's growing stronger and stronger. Why is he growing stronger and stronger? Because he's learned some lessons, hadn't he? He's learned that if he tries to live his life without God, he's going to live a life in a pit. Now, sometimes even if you're living for God, you're going to live a life in a pit. But David's learned that he needs to wait on the Lord, that he needs to inquire of the Lord. And so he's growing stronger and stronger. And, of course, we know it's the will of God that David becomes king, so you would expect him to grow stronger and stronger. But the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Ishbosheth, who was Saul's son, is going to take over as king of Israel. And Abner is going to be his chief of staff. And that group is going to become weaker and weaker. Why did they become weaker and weaker? Let me tell you why. Because one of the signs of a fool is that they grow weaker and weaker. And that the reason that they grow weaker and weaker is because they never learn a lesson. They don't learn the lessons from their own mistakes, and they don't learn lessons from the mistakes of others. Reminds me of the story I heard about Boudreaux. Boudreaux went to the doctor, and he had these severe burns on both of his ears. And he went to the doctor. He walked to the doctor's office, and the doctor said, "Boudreaux, what in the world happened to you?" And Boudreaux said, "Well, I was ironing my clothes, and somebody called me on my cell phone, and out of habit, I took the iron and stuck it to my ear." And he said, "Man, Boudreaux, that's terrible." He said, "What happened to the other ear?" He said, "You wouldn't believe it, doctor, but that jerk called me back again." Don't get that? Okay, good. All right. Boudreaux didn't learn his mistake. Saul and Ishbosheth had not learned. He didn't learn from his mistake. Saul and Ishbosheth had not learned from the mistakes of Saul. I mean, Saul knew that David was the anointed king of Israel. And yet, Saul fought against God's will. And where did Saul end up? He ended up dead on Mount Gilboa. And you would have think that Abner would have learned a lesson from that. He was Saul's main guy. And you would have think for sure that his son Ishbosheth would have learned from that. But they didn't. And they continued to play the fool. And they fought against the known will of God. And they became weaker and weaker and weaker. So pick up now with me in verse number 2. It says, "Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second was Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third was Absalom." You remember these names. You'll see them later on. "The son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth was Septatiah, the son of Abital. The sixth was Ithream by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now you see a pattern maybe happening here that might cause David a little bit of problem. You know, David, you think, would have learned not to play the fool, but now here he is playing the fool himself. I mean, there's no doubt that David was a man after God's own heart. There's no doubt that most of the time David lived in the will of God. But he wasn't a perfect man, was he, by any means? And at times, as we saw back in 1 Samuel, David played the fool himself. And I think one of the big problems that David had in his life, one of the things that kind of made him look like a fool was his trouble with women. You know, a fool has trouble restraining their appetites. That's one of the big signs of a fool. They can't restrain their appetites. And David seemed to have this insatiable appetite for strange women, and not just Israelite women, but foreign women. And so he comes to Hebron. When we looked at it last week, he came to Hebron and he had three wives. And now before he leaves Hebron, he's going to have a stable of wives and concubines. And if you look at the text there and count them, there's six wives and six sons. Now, let me ask you a question. Was David in the will of God when he took these wives? What do you think? No, he wasn't, because according to the law, you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you don't remember that, but if you can quote that verse, you really know the Bible well. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the kings are told there, or Israel's told there, that their kings are not to multiply horses or wives. Why did God say that? Because by multiplying horses, who were they relying on? They accumulated horses for their military. So they were relying on their horses more than they were relying on God. And the wives would take the king away from his relationship with God. And if they were marrying the woman because of a political alliance, then the king was not trusting in God. So God had made that part of the law that they weren't to multiply wives or horses. Now, some scholars will excuse David's actions here, his polygamy, because they said that what he was doing here was forming political alliances with some of the countries around Israel. But I don't think that's the reason David married all these women personally. I think he just liked women. I think that was his problem. He really liked to have more than one woman. And God doesn't approve of polygamy, does he? Because, I mean, some people will run to text like this and they'll say, look, David had many wives, so God approves of polygamy. No, that's not true. Remember what God said in Genesis chapter 2 when he made Adam and Eve. He said, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Not wives, to his wives. That's the ideal that God has set. And the two shall become one. Not the three or the four or the five or the six. The two shall become one. Jesus quoted that in Matthew chapter 19. Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So that's a New Testament principle. God's ideal is one woman and one man in marriage. And so David was playing the fool here by taking all these wives. And I told you earlier to mark down some of those names. You'll remember Amnon and Absalom and Adonijah. Those guys are going to cause David a lot of problems. And in the end, his kingdom is going to be weakened. And the kingdom of Israel is going to be weakened because he played the fool. All right, now go with me to verse number 6. It says, now it was so while verse number 6. Now it was so while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. Abner, no doubt, had picked Ishbosheth because he felt that Ishbosheth was the weakest of Saul's sons and that he could strengthen his hold on Israel if he had a weak king that he could kind of control. Now, one of the things that he does, and we'll see this in the next verse, he goes in and he takes into his care one of Saul's concubines, maybe his only concubine, or maybe all of his concubines. We don't know for sure. For sure, Ishbosheth's going to question him about one. But what they did in those days, if a man wanted to claim power or position over another man, or another man would die, or another man would be kicked out of his position, he would take his concubine, and not only by would he claim his concubine, but he would claim his position and his power. And that's what Abner does. And so look at verse number 7. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my concubine?" Now, Ishbosheth comes on the scene now, and he's playing the fool too. And let me tell you how he plays the fool. A fool often thinks more of himself than he ought to. And Ishbosheth, I think, he's been ordained as the king of Israel, the northern part of Israel, and he gets to thinking, "Hey, maybe I can act like a king now." But really, who's behind the throne? Abner's behind the throne, and so he's going to do something really rash here, and in a very crass manner. He's going to say to Abner, and he's going to make a big mistake, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Now watch Abner's response. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head? I mean, am I like a dog that belongs to Judah? I mean, today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David? And you charge me today with fault concerning this woman?" I mean, another sign of a fool. They have a chip on their shoulder. I mean, they live on the edge. They're very easily angered. And so Abner, probably because he's fighting against the will of God, and probably because he knows that he's not supposed to be in the position he's in, and probably because he can't stand Ishbosheth sets him off. And he's mad. He says, "Who do you think you are treating me like a dog? I mean, I made you king. I served your father Saul. And I've kept David from coming in and killing you or taking over your throne. And so you should be grateful. You shouldn't be coming at me like that." And then in verse number 9, Abner's going to take some drastic action here, which is going to be in the favor of David. So may God do so to Abner and more also if you do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. Now, what does he do right there? He admits that the kingdom all along has belonged to who? It's belonged to David. I mean, Saul knew that it belonged to David, and he fought against the will of God. Abner knew all along that it belonged to David, and so he was fighting against the will of God. And so now he says, "May God do so to Abner and more also. I mean, may God kill me and everybody else if I do not do for David as I should have done long time ago, as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over all of Israel, over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba," which is from the southern tip to the northern tip of Israel. In other words, David should be king of all of Israel. Here's what happens sometimes with a fool, too. When a fool gets mad, he takes his ball and he goes home. I mean, he makes very rash decisions. Abner had been working his whole life to get into the position that he's in. And now he's ready to chuck it because his feelings are hurt. Now, it really is the right thing to do, isn't it, to give David the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to David. But Abner isn't turning the kingdom over to David because Abner is doing the right thing. He's turning the kingdom over to David to get back at Ishbosheth. And that's what a fool often does. He cuts his nose off to spite his face. Kind of like the guy that goes in and the only job he can possibly get, he gets mad at his boss and he quits to spite his boss. Who does he spite? He spites himself. And so that's what Abner's doing here. He's throwing away what power he had gained, but he's willing to do that because he's mad at Ishbosheth. And going to verse number 11 now. And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. I mean, now, that's something else a fool does. He makes very rash statements without thinking about the consequences of those statements. I mean, he comes in and he confronts Abner without really thinking through what Abner's going to do. I mean, Abner might have killed him. That's the kind of man Abner was. But now Abner's going to take the kingdom away from him, and so he's speechless. He doesn't know what to say. And then Abner sends messengers on to David, on behalf of David, saying, "Whose is the land?" saying also, make your covenant with me. In other words, let me be part of your kingdom. Give me a position in your kingdom. And indeed, my hand shall be with you and you to bring all of Israel to you. I will bring all of Israel, including the northern kingdom, the tribe of Benjamin, and we'll be united again as one country. And David said to him, of course, he said, good, I will make a covenant with you. But now watch David play the fool. He's going to play the fool here again. He says, but one thing I require of you before, you know, I'll throw the whole thing out the window if you don't do this. The deal's off. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal. Now, you remember the story, right? David goes on in verse number 14, whom I have betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Saul sent David on a suicide mission to kill 100 Philistines and take their foreskins, and I'm going to get into the details of that, but he did it, and he brought those 100 foreskins back to Saul, and he was supposed to get Michal as his wife, and for a while she was his wife, but Saul annulled, when Saul started trying to kill David and chased him down in En-Gedi, he annulled that marriage and took Michal back, and Michal married another man. We'll see that at Paltiel in just a second here. So David, what's David doing here? He's trying to be vindicated for his injured pride. He's not really concerned. He doesn't care about Michal. In fact, he's making a big mistake because him and Michal aren't going to get along at all. And they hadn't gotten along before than now, so they weren't going to get along now after he takes her away from her husband. And so. It's just a matter of pride. David is playing the fool because he's feeding his pride. And Abner tells Ish-bosheth, hey, you need to send Michal to David. And so in verse number 15, Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go, return. He says, man up, you little sissy, or I'm going to kill you. That's basically what he said. And so he returned. Now, Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking David to be king over you. Now, there's no doubt that there were on several occasions the elders of Israel had come to Abner and said, and maybe even to Saul, and said, look, David was anointed by Samuel as the rightful king of Israel. And anyone who maybe voiced that opinion when Saul was alive was risking their life. But I'm sure when Saul died, that the elders of Israel came to Abner and they said, look, let's make David king. He's the rightful king of Israel. Abner said, I'm going to have nothing to do with that. Saul's son should be installed as king. And so he installed Ish-bosheth. But not because he wanted Saul's son to be king, but because he wanted to maintain power over Israel. But now he's mad at Ish-bosheth, and he's going to give the kingdom over to David. And he says, okay, guys, you elders of Israel, now if you want him, you can have David as your king. Verse number 18. Now then, do it. Do it today. For if the Lord has spoken of David, saying, because the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of the servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of their enemies. In other words, David is the rightful king. David is the king who will give us victory over the final victory over the Philistines. We'll finally have victory over them. And David, Saul knew that, and Abner knew that. They knew that was God's will all along, and they stood in the way of God's will, and Saul got crushed, and we're going to see Abner get crushed here in just a minute. And so, is it a good idea to stand in the way of the will of God? Hey, you're going to get steamrolled. If you see the will of God in some matter, then don't try to change it. You can't do it because God's will is going to be fulfilled. All right, verse number 19. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Now, it's important that he spoke to the tribe of Benjamin because what was Saul's tribe? It was the tribe of Benjamin. They would probably be the last holdout. So he speaks to them personally. He says, guys, it's time to make David king and to remove Ish-bosheth from the throne. And so he goes behind Ish-bosheth's back, and he especially talks to the tribe of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron all that seemed good to Israel and the whole, and all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So he's convinced them to make David king over all of Israel. So Abner takes 20, he's wielding all the power at this point in Israel, and so he takes 20 men with him, 20 elders of Israel, and they came to David at Hebron, and David made this great feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all of Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you. In other words, we're going to have this great coronation, a coronation like we had when we coronated Saul. We're going to celebrate you as being the king over all of Israel, that you may reign over all your heart's desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. He went with a peace treaty. They had a peace treaty. The civil war that we looked at last week was over as far as David and Abner were concerned. Abner was probably going to get a position in David's kingdom, and David was going to be king as he was promised some 15 years before this. And so everything seems to be going right, but there's another character at play, another fool that's going to come on the scene. So we get into verse number 22. At that moment, at the moment Abner leaves, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. Now, who's Joab? Let's look at our characters again. Who's Joab? He's Saul's nephew. He's David's nephew. He's probably about David's age. He's the general or the chief of staff over David's political machine and over the armies. And so he comes, and if you remember last week, what had Abner done? He had killed Joab's brother. So Joab doesn't particularly like Abner. And so Joab comes on the scene, and he came from a raid and brought much spoil with him, but Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Can you believe it? Can you believe David has allowed Abner to go in peace? He had him in his hands. He had him in his midst. He could have killed him for what he's done to all the people that died because of the civil war. And what has he done? He's made peace with him. And then Joab is mad. So he comes to the king in verse number 24, and he says, what in the world have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you let him get away? And he's already gone. I can't believe you let him out of your sight. And surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're going in, and to know all that you are doing. Now, he's wrong about that. Abner didn't come in to spy on the kingdom of David. He was mad at Ishbosheth, and he came to unite Israel and take a position in that new government. But Joab's playing the fool. Now, why is Joab playing the fool? Because Joab is bitter and hateful, and maybe rightfully so to some degree, but his hate has blinded him to what's best for David and what's best for Israel and really what's best for himself. I mean, you can understand Joab's hate for Abner. Joab was with David, remember, when Abner and Saul chased David like a dog and tried to kill him for several years, and Joab was one of those mighty men that had stuck by David's side. And Abner was with Saul and was trying to kill them all. Abner was the one who killed Asahel, Joab's brother. And so, I mean, you can understand him holding a grudge for that. But I think more than anything else, the reason Joab didn't want Abner to be in cahoots with David was because he had a position of power, and he didn't want that position of power diluted at all. And he knew that Abner was going to take some power in that new government, and so he wanted Abner dead, and he's going to use the excuse that he killed his brother to go out and kill Abner. And so we see Abner's death here in the next few verses. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. And there he stabbed him in the stomach. so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. I believe that's why God allowed him to die, because he had it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, and he had killed Asahel, and so God allowed Joab to kill Abner. Now, Abner played the fool here. Abner definitely played the fool here. How did he play the fool? Well, he falls into this trap, and the foolish thing about falling in the trap was that he somehow, and I think fools think this way, that he somehow thought that there were no consequences for what he had done to Asahel, the fact that he had killed Asahel. I mean, isn't that kind of the way of the fool? I mean, it's kind of the way of our society now, somehow that you can do whatever you want, and if you do maybe one good thing, somehow that atones for any wrong you've done, that there aren't any consequences for your sin. And so he plays the fool. He thinks, well, everything's okay with David, so everything's okay with Joab. Well, it wasn't okay with Joab. Joab was still angry with him for killing his brother. He wasn't going to forgive him, and so he ends up dead. And I tell you what, anyone who plays the fool, they're gonna die a fool's death, and that's what we're gonna see. That's what happened to Abner. All right, now. David's in a dilemma here. He's made this peace treaty with Abner. And now his chief of staff has killed Abner. So he's got a couple of choices here. He could do what a fool would do. What would a fool do? A fool would gloat and cut his head off and hang it up on the gate and say, look, I've killed my, you know, our arch enemy is dead. But David is wiser than that. And so David wants to do at this point, he wants to prove to all of Israel that he is innocent in the murder of Joab. And so watch what David does. He really is light on Joab, at first anyway. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves. Did I miss any verses? Yeah, I did. I knew I had. Afterward, David heard of it. Verse number 28 is where we're supposed to be. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. And that is true. David had nothing to do with his death. And then he curses Joab. Now, he doesn't punish Joab other than with this curse. Now, David was a powerful man of God, and a curse from God from a powerful man of God might be a very bad thing. But David doesn't take any punitive action against Joab other than this curse. Now, later on, David doesn't forget this. Later on, you remember in 1 Kings, when David's on his deathbed and he's about to die, and he's given Solomon all of these last-minute instructions. One of the instructions that he gives him is to kill Joab for killing, he said, bring that old gray-headed man down to his grave for killing Abner, a guiltless man. And so for killing an innocent man. I don't know there's such thing as an innocent man, but Abner didn't deserve to die like that. And so, but he does curse him anyway. And I think it's a public curse that he puts on Joab. And he says, let it rest on the head of Joab, verse 29, and on all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, or who leans on a staff, in other words, a cripple, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So let them be starving, let them be crippled, let them be lepers, let them be sick for the rest of their days. So Joab and Abishai, his brothers, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab, to all the people who were with him, all his buddies, he says, look, whether you want to or not, you're going to mourn for Abner. Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. I mean, you don't have to tell somebody to mourn if they're really mourning, do you? And so he says, hey, you guys mourn for him. I know you're happy about this, but you better put on a sad face, or I'm going to have to kill you to atone for Abner's death. So you better mourn his death too. And then King David followed the coffin publicly. There's this public funeral, and he's following the coffin for everybody to see. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies?" It's a rhetorical question. Should Abner die as a fool dies? I mean, Abner, your hands were not bound, your feet put in fetters. You weren't a criminal as a man falls before the wicked, but as a man falls before the wicked, you died. You died like a criminal. You died with a knife in your gut. It wasn't a very dignified death. And then all the people wept over him. I want to go back a second. Look at that rhetorical question. Should Abner die as a fool dies? Should anybody die as a fool dies? I mean, how does a fool die? He dies an absolutely worthless, seemingly meaningless, unnecessary death. I mean, he didn't die in battle. He didn't die ruling over on his throne, ruling over Israel. He didn't die in some confrontation. He died as a fool dies, as a criminal dies, as a vagrant dies, stabbed in the belly. But should he have died as a fool dies? No. Did he die as a fool dies? Yes. And the question has to be asked, why? Let me tell you why. Because if you live life as a fool, if you live your whole life as a fool, you're going to die as a fool. You live your life foolishly before God, and your death, you're going to die as a fool. We'll look at that a little bit more here in just a minute, but hang on to that thought, and we finish up now. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath. God do so to me. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, God kill me and anybody else, basically what he's saying. The same thing Abner had said to Ishbosheth. God do so to me and more also. I mean, may God kill me and more also. Send me to hell if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And everybody's watching David. Look at verse 36. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. Since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it, and this is exactly what wise David wanted to happen. All the people and all of Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. And so now he's in a position where he can unite Israel. If he had played the fool here and he had gloated over the death of Abner, I'm sure in some degree David was glad Abner was dead. But he wasn't glad he died the way he died. I don't believe that at all. But it certainly was going to make things easier for his future kingdom to have Abner out of the way. But he's not gloating over it. And then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen?" Abner was a great man. He was a warrior this day in Israel. "And I am weak today, though anointed king." In other words, you're making me king, but these men, these sons of Zeruiah, my sister, Joab, and Abishah, they're too harsh for me to go and kill a man unsuspecting with a knife in his belly. They're just too harsh for me. Now, David was a pretty harsh man himself, too. He wasn't a man to be trifled with. I mean, he does some things just about that bad. Remember how he treated the Amalekite who came to him and gave him the news about Saul in last week's lesson. I mean, he had him struck down with a sword immediately. So David was pretty harsh at times too. But boy, when he says these guys are too harsh for him, that meant they were really harsh. And then he says, "The Lord shall repay him." He prophesies, and he's right, because they're gonna die the fool's death too. "The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Now, I think David has a respect for Abner. And I think he really was ready to make this deal to unify Israel and bring Abner in as part of his government and his kingdom. And so I think he's sincere in this funeral that he gives Abner. And I think he's very disappointed in his nephews, Joab and Abishai, because they played the fool too. But he prophesies that the Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness, and they're going to die the fool's death just as Abner did. At the end of the Western, I like Western movies, but the end of the movie, Clint Eastwood's movie, The Unforgiven, those of you that have seen that know the scene I'm talking about. Gene Hackman, who plays the villain, he's actually the sheriff, but he kind of plays the villain. He's lying on the floor and he's shot to pieces and he's about to die. And these are his last words. He says, "I don't deserve to die like this. I'm building a house." In other words, I don't deserve to die like this. I have plans for my life. But that response is a foolish response coming from a foolish dying man who's lived his whole life as a fool. And then all of a sudden, he's dying as a fool. I don't care what your plans are. If you live your life as a fool, at any moment, you could die as a fool. Anybody who lives their life as a fool will eventually die as a fool. How's a fool die? A fool dies having lived an absolutely wasted life. I mean, if you die having wasted all of your life, you died the death of a fool. A life without purpose. A life that's produced absolutely no fruit for the kingdom of God. That's how a fool dies. How do you live the life of a fool? Well, in Psalms chapter 14, Psalmist says, the fool is said in his heart that there is no God. Now, did you catch that? It doesn't say that the fool has said with his mouth, there is no God. It says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. In other words, he said in his heart that I'm my own God. I'm free to live my own life. I'm on the throne of my life. And you can call yourself a Christian and you can do all sorts of Christian things and still be living as a fool. You can be living a life without regard for eternity. A life without regard for God. And listen to me very carefully again. If you're living a life without regard for God, you are living a life against God. Did you get that? If you're living a life without regard to God, you are living a life against God. You're doing the same thing Abner did and Saul did. Hophni and Phinehas did. Hophni and Phinehas were the priests of Israel. Saul was the king of Israel. They talked religious talk all the time. They went to church every Saturday. Whenever the Jews went to church, they were there. They read their scriptures. They did all sorts of things. But what was the problem with Hophni and Phinehas? Y'all remember? They didn't know the Lord. They lived without regard to God. And so they died the life of a fool. Jesus put it like this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. He says, he that is not with me is against me. Not with me in words, but with me in their heart. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not, he that doesn't gather for my kingdom, scatters. He scatters. In other words, you're living a life against God. I mean, Abner and Saul knew they were fighting against the will of God. There's sometimes we know what we're doing is against the will of God. and we continually do it and do it and do it, and we're playing the fool, and eventually we're going to die the fool, having lived a meaningless, worthless life. David asked the rhetorical question in his lamentation, should Abner die as a fool? Let me ask you the same question. Or all of us, should we die as a fool? What's the answer to that rhetorical question? No. We don't want to die as a fool. And the only way that we won't die as a fool is if we believe in the Lord in our heart. And we really give our lives and our hearts to the Lord. We serve the Lord and not this world. Now, does that mean if I'm a Christian that I'll never play the fool? Look, you know one of the things I love about the story of David is that he did play the fool at times. He did play the fool. And God still loved David, didn't he? And God still did great things with David. So there's going to be times when we play the fool too, but playing the fool is different from devoting your life to foolishness. It's a big difference. David didn't devote his life to foolishness. He played the fool at times. But a life without God is a life devoted to foolishness, to vanity. No, we devote our lives to Jesus Christ, and we don't die the fool. We live instead forever as his princes and princesses, princes and princesses of God. I mean, that's our choice. And I think everybody needs to take an honest inventory of their own heart and say, am I just living for myself? And if I am, then I'm playing the fool, and I need to change that right now and live for God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word and what you teach us, Lord. There's so many times, Lord, that all of us fall into foolish ventures and do things that, Lord, I know that you would rather we not do, Lord. And you have ways of directing our path back to the right path, and we thank you for that. But Lord, I know that there are people in this room right now that maybe even claim to be Christians, Lord, with their mouths, but in their hearts, Lord, they really live as if there is no God, as if you really don't exist. Lord, I ask today that if anybody's in that situation, Lord, that today is the day that they truly give their life to Jesus Christ and begin to live for him and not against him. And Lord, that ensures us then, Lord, that we don't die as fools, but that we die as your children. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you've made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can be your children and your friends and live with you forever in glory. And even in this life, Lord, we can live as you would have us to live. We thank you for all that you provide for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Y'all want to stand with closing song? Y'all want to stand with closing song? Y'all want to stand with closing song?